Amen. Appreciate the prayer and ask your continued interest in your prayers tonight. If you'd like to turn with me to my text, you'll find it in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, a very rich chapter. Of course, all of the Word of God is good. All of it is right. But there are certain chapters, certain passages that sometimes resonates with us more than others. And I want to notice actually a verse of Scripture first, and if there's time, we might venture into more of it. But Jesus had fed the multitude. Then he points out to them how that they, in verse 26, he says, "You seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." Sometimes we hear an expression in our day, if you feed them, they'll come. Jesus pointed out there was a natural interest there, not spiritual. He also, he begins to talk about how that he is the bread of life. Can you partake of that bread? I know this congregation. I know we partake of that bread many times. Job would tell us, "I have desired the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food." I've desired the words of thy mouth more. Maybe he said his. "I've desired the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." In other words, his daily allowance, what he needed to live, yet God's words were more important to him than that daily food. How is it with us? That would be a good thing for us to examine ourselves sometimes and see if we're of that mind. Here, I want to get to verse 37. And when we try to visit with our friends sometimes who don't see the scriptures like we do, sometimes you get the impression from them that, "Where did you get that doctrine? How in the world could you believe that?" As if it's the only place it's taught. You know, as if it's not spoken of elsewhere. And so tonight, that's kind of the burden of my heart, is to look at this, but also see some supporting scriptures for these truths. Now, we believe this. We rejoice in this truth. But, you know, you get that impression sometimes when you're talking to others, and they begin to look at you like you're growing horns or something. When you're trying to tell them, "Thus plainly saith the Lord." Of course, they may not be reading the same scripture that we are. So, John chapter 6, verse 37. "All that the Father giveth me." Now that's pretty plain, isn't it? "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Oh, that is so comforting to me. I rejoice in how plain it is, how sure it is, how true it is, and how everlasting it is. all that the Father giveth me. Well, now that tells me that the Father has given some to Jesus. Now I realize that there's times when you have to, well, you always have to consider the context, but what I'm saying is there's times when you have to realize that all is not all without exception, but all under consideration. So you have to consider those kinds of things when you're studying the scripture. But he says, all that the Father giveth me. Okay? So when we search the scriptures and look for the people that were given to Jesus, and we find scriptures that speak about there's some that he never knew, we have to conclude that this all is not all without exception. That there are some that are not included in this all. And so as we began to search through the scriptures, so let's just consider some of those that are very familiar to us, but that support this truth that all that the Father giveth me. How about Matthew 1:21? Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins.
Amen.
Well, that supports what we just read out of John 6:37, that there are a people that are his people. Now, here's where other versions of the Bible can get ambiguous. I quoted that one time when we were doing a devotional. This was Miss Hazel Allen, precious soul, loves the Lord, loved God's people. But she was quoting right along with me one time in this devotional service that we were having. And when I quoted that he shall save his people, she said, he shall save us from our sins. Well, that doesn't say the same. The scripture says he shall save his people. So as we studied the scriptures, then from this verse, we need to understand that we need to find out who his people are. And there's some interesting questions, like when did they become his people? Will they always be his people? Those are good questions, aren't they? And so, but you can just tuck that away in your mind when he says, all that the Father giveth me. When we study scriptures, since scripture defines scripture, and no scriptures of any private interpretation, then that truth is going to show up somewhere else as we read and study the scriptures. And they're going to be, when you've got it in the right context, they're going to agree with one another. So Matthew 1:21, he shall save his people from their sins. All right? Well, that sounds like a people that was given to Christ. Okay? What's another passage? How about Ephesians 1:4? According as he hath chosen us. Well, now that sounds like a verse where those people became his people. According as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world. That's a powerful verse of scripture. Because not only does it tell us that God chose a people in Christ, and it's a definite people, isn't it? You know, when Paul was warning Timothy that Hymenaeus and Philetus was going about preaching that the resurrection had passed and had overthrown the faith of some, he said, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Now, he wrote that 2,000 years ago. And they were already his people. But Ephesians 1 and 4 tells us that he chose them before the foundation of the world. Now that's a really good proof text for us, because in a system of religion where they say, now all you've got to do is this or that and you can become a child of God, and I've had a man tell me that over at Ozark one time. I was talking to a businessman there, and he was, he found out I was pastor of a church, and he wanted to know what we believed. He didn't know anything about Primitive Baptist. So I began to, you know, it's kind of hard to not really nail it down without getting into election. And so when I mentioned election, he said, yeah, we believe in the elect. As soon as you believe that Jesus is the Christ and receive him in your heart, you become one of the elect. Too late. Right? According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And he goes on to say the purpose of doing that, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ and to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Didn't involve the sinner. It didn't involve a choice that the sinner made. It didn't involve some recipe that if you add this and that, then you come up with what you know. It's what God has done for us in his eternal purpose. Before the foundation of the world, he chose out a people. They became his. Now, since it was done before the foundation of the world, it's kind of hard to say they be, you know, that kind of hard to line that up with time, except it was before time. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. So we were chosen. This his people, given all that the Father giveth me. They were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Peter says something about that, doesn't he? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, when he talks about those strangers scattered throughout Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, those five regions, and he says, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. When we think about what Peter is telling us there, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. The foreknowledge of God is when God set his love upon them. And we notice from Ephesians that it was done before, you know, chosen him before the world began, you know, before the foundation of the world. So, elect according, all right? This is how God went about it, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. There are many in the religious world that would say that foreknowledge is simply God having the knowledge beforehand. Maybe like we've heard the expression that God looked down through time and he saw those that would accept him and he chose them. No, that's not what he did. His foreknowledge is he set his love upon them. And there he is, by what he did, not by any response from them. Now, it's good for us to respond to God. It's good for us to make a decision to commit ourselves to serving the Lord. But that's not what causes us to be one of his children. We became one of his when he elected us in that covenant of grace before the foundation of the world, when he chose us in Christ, predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. All right? So his people, chosen in Christ, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit. Now that gets into how that we are set apart by the Holy Spirit. here in time. He makes himself known unto us. You know, God could have done all these things and not even let us know about it. But aren't you glad he did? That's where our joy comes from now. And so we don't have to wait until heaven's pure world, even though as glorious as that's going to be, we don't have to wait until then to begin to enjoy the blessings of what God has done for us. Amen. We can rejoice in it every day because he's given us his Spirit. But then he talks about unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's Christ's obedience, by the way. Not the obedience of any sinner. He was not a sinner. He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so what he did in paying our sin debt, he did it for us, his people, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Then Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, well, there's so much there, but let's get that section that deals with, beginning in verse 28. Romans 8, 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Oh, does that mean all you got to do is just love him and you'll be one of his? No, he's not finished. To them that love God, to them who are the called. He renames them there. They're the ones that's going to love God. They're the only ones that can love God after he's called them by his Spirit. So we know that all things work together for good. I do not see that as all the acts of men or all the things that happen to us in this world. I know there's, you know, sometimes that absolute predestination kind of creeps out in some folks. You know, they won't have it from the pulpit, but then some of the things they say in conversation, you wonder, do they believe that? Well, bless your hearts. I can go to Jeremiah twice and I can find where the children of Israel were doing things that God said he never entered into his mind and it never entered into his heart. And that's my favorite go-to text to put down absolute predestination. It didn't enter into God's heart or mind for them to be sacrificing their children unto Molech like they were doing. All right? In other words, he's saying, I didn't cause them to do it. I didn't tell them to do it. They did it on their own, okay? So it's not a matter of couldn't help it, okay? All right, so we know that all things work together. These all things, in a few verses, he's going to say, what should we say to these things? And so what's embraced in the all things is what's included in between that and the these things. All right, let's just go with that way. All right, I have a simple way of approaching things sometimes. All right. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom, notice he's going to begin to use personal pronouns. And he's going to refer to a people. And it's going to be the same people all the way through. Because this was done before the foundation of the world. These people were identified before the foundation of the world. He knows them that are his. They're always going to be his. You can't add to it. And thankfully, we can't take from it. The same people all the way through. For whom he did foreknow, those that he set his love upon in an intimate way for the purpose of giving them life. That they didn't have a spiritual life, eternal life. Okay? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus is the first, he's the only begotten of the Father. He's the first, he's the only begotten of the Father. He's the firstborn from the dead. Okay? Our Lord Jesus, God purposed that he, his word would be made flesh and dwell among us. For as much as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. It was necessary, because it was what God purposed to do from before the foundation of the world, to send for his word to be made flesh, to dwell among us, to do his will in perfection and in power, to save us from our sins. For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Now that's not the calling of the preacher. This is the calling of the Holy Spirit. And whom he called, them he also justified by his blood, when he shed his precious blood to redeem us from our sins, put away our sins. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, there's a measure of glory that I can see in God's people in this life. A measure. But I'm going to tell you, there's coming a time when we'll have the fullness of it. You know, Romans 8:18, later he'll, or earlier, he said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." He's going to take us, he's going to, well, at the end, when the dead in Christ shall rise first, of course, they'll be resurrected in their resurrection body, spiritual body. Those that are alive and remain shall be changed. So he said, he told the Ephesians, one or the other, that he shall change our vile bodies and fashion them like unto his glorious body. Now that's going to be glorious. That's going to be glorified. That's going to have a newness to it that'll never grow old. When he talks about the new creature in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That word new there not only means new, but it means forever new. I like that, don't you? You know, I've been around long enough that I'm starting to feel a little decline in this here body of mine. But that song that talks about land where we'll never grow old, you know, we're going to be forever new. When we've got those glorified bodies, when he's going to change us and fashion it like unto his glorious body, and he takes us home, that's what we'll have. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Not just to us. Oh, it's going to be in us. It's going to be a work that's done in us, to us. All right? What shall we then say to these things? These things. These all things, if you will. If God be for us, I'm so glad it's on him. I'm so glad that he's keeping us. If God be for us, who can be against us? Now there's plenty in this life that are against us. There's plenty of tribulations we're going to face here. As a matter of fact, Paul warned Timothy that, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Amen. So if we're going to be faithful to the Lord, we might as well expect it's not going to sit well with everybody. But who do you want to please? I want to please the Lord. I want to please the one that loved me and gave himself for me. I want to please the one that suffered and died to redeem us from our sins. I want to please the one that is preserving us, that's keeping us. So as we think about, what should we then say to these? If God be for us, who can be against us? And by the way, he's talking about us and whom? The same people here, right? All the way through. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. And I submit to you that that all is the same as the all that the Father giveth me. I mean, we've gone a lot of places already. We've seen a lot of scriptures that embrace this. We're not talking about an isolated principle. We're talking about the fabric of God's grace toward his people by sending his son to save us from our sins. So he says, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So not only has he saved us, not only are we safe in him, but for this time world, he's there at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. We're blessed for Jesus' sake all the time. That's why Ephesians 1 and 3 would say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Every blessing we receive is for Jesus' sake. All to him I owe. He saved us. All right? Now we could keep going. Nothing can separate us, right? He goes on through all those things. Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. Any other creature. I've heard a lot of people say this, but Elder Sonny Powell was the first one that said it, and it stuck with me. He said that that expression, nor any other creature, is a legal term. It's a catch-all. You have a contract, usually it'll spell out a lot of things, and then they'll have something that'll catch anything else that might happen. Nor any other creature. And again, I remember at a devotional service one time, I asked the question, could anything separate us from the love of God? And one dear sister said, yeah, well, you can separate yourself. Nor any other creature. Here's what Elder Pyle said. God's the creator. You're the creature. And you can't separate yourself. Nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. You're a creature, so you can't separate yourself from the love of God. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
So not only is it glorious, but it's sure and steadfast and secure, and we can rest in it. No matter what comes against us in this life, we can rest in these blessed truths of what God has done for us. Choosing us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that election of grace, sending his son to save his people from their sins. All right, so come back to John chapter 6. All that the Father giveth me. We could keep going, but I think, one text of scripture is sufficient to prove it, right? Because it's all the truth. But just examining other scriptures and realizing, reminding ourselves that it's not something that is an isolated teaching, but it it's consistent throughout the scriptures. This is God's way of saving his people from their sins. Okay. It's not anything involving what the sinner might do, but it's all what God has done for us. So, all that the Father giveth me. By the way, let's grab something in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 7:7. Deuteronomy 7:7. Now, I realize this applies to Old Testament Israel. But Old Testament Israel is a type of God's people, right? Okay. He says, "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people." It's amazing to me, but it comes back to the teaching of the remnant. But it's amazing to me that God only revealed himself to one little nation in the Old Testament. But how little was that nation? Well, if you stop and think about it, it couldn't even have existed without his power. Abraham made that promise. God made that promise to Abraham. But he and Sarah couldn't have a child. He said he's going to raise up a great nation unto Abraham. They couldn't have a child. Now they figured out a way to have a child, but that wasn't the promised seed. In God's time. So you see that since they figured out a way to have a child, then they realized, you realize that there was still some physical ability in Abraham to father a child. But God waited till neither one of them was capable of having a child. And then he blessed with Isaac. You know, as much as we would desire to do anything we could for our children to be born of the Spirit, we can't. It's beyond our ability. It has to be just like in the case with Isaac. And then you go to the next generation, right? Isaac and Rebekah. She couldn't have a child, right? Till God intervened. There again. And then even with Rachel, the next generation. So, you know, when God tells us something three times, we ought to say, wait a minute, that's a clue. That's important. God has to give life. So spiritual life is that way. So the nation of Israel could not have existed had not God exercised his power and brought them into existence. And then they grew from those 12 tribes. 70 souls went down into Egypt. When they came out, it was a multitude. Okay. God has a people, every nation, kindred, and tongue. We may not know who they are, but he does. Okay? All right. So he didn't set his love upon them because they were the greatest, for they were the fewest. But he says, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. And we could keep going there, but he set his love upon them because, not because they were the greatest, but because he loved them. Plain and simple. He loved them. Well, don't we find the same thought in Ephesians chapter 2, when he talks about you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, and talks about how that we had our conversation in the world. And then he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, that quickened us together with Christ, by grace you're saved. Because he loved us. He set his love upon a people before the foundation of the world. They're his. They'll always be his. And so we find, all that the Father giveth me, okay, the next phrase says, shall come to me. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Now we have some folks these days that says that all the elect will hear the gospel and will respond to the gospel. Well, I don't see the gospel involved in this. What I see in this is regeneration. And he's going to have more to say about this and that in this chapter when he talks about no man can, John 6:44, no man can come to me. All right? Now notice we had said back in 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. All right? So verse 44, he says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. I like that verse too, don't you? You know, and I guess it's losing its meaning among generations coming along now, but to me the greatest illustration of that is a well and letting a bucket down in the well to draw water. You draw that water by a power that doesn't exist in the bucket or the water or any. There has to be another power to draw that water, that bucket, out of the well. And it takes God's power to draw us unto himself. It's no action on our part whatsoever. Okay? Even though we're chosen in him, bless your hearts, he's still the one that draws us to him. All the Father giveth me shall come to me. Do you believe that? Now I do believe that all the elect are going to be saved eternally. They may be in their mother's womb when they're aborted. There may be some tragedy that, you know, whatever the case might be. But his people are safe because Jesus paid their sin debt. Apart from anything they will ever do. Now, maybe I just need to grow in my understanding a little bit, but I know there's some folks that's got a long list of reasons why anybody born dying in infancy are God's people. Well, if that's true, I'm fine with that. But I don't want somebody to think that that's the requirement, you know, that that had anything to do with them being God's people. He chose his people before the foundation of the world. Jesus saved them when he shed his precious blood. They are his. They will always be his. And nothing that ever happens to any of his can separate them from his love. And so, no matter what age the person is, no matter how good or how old they might be, we all stand in need of the blood of Christ to save us from our sins. And so, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. In regeneration, he calls them. Now, he taught some things after verse 44, and began to talk about how that except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. And because the Old Testament had forbidden the partaking of blood, the Jews were offended in that. But he wasn't literally talking about eating his flesh or drinking his blood. talking about being a partaker of his person and his work. He gave his body as a ransom. He shed his blood to pay our sin debt. And unless we're a partaker of the body and the work, the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have no life in us. So, but some were offended. And some even said, well, these are hard sayings, and who can hear them? And then a few verses later, it says many of his disciples turned and walked no more with him. So he turned to his apostles, said, will ye also go away? Peter spoke up and got it right this time. Simon Peter answered, verse 68, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ. In other words, that one that should come, that one they were looking for, that one that the Old Testament spoke of that would come. They believed. At this point, Peter says, we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ. All right? So, the Son of the living God. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. As a matter of fact, in verse 65, just ahead of what I just quoted, he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Okay. No man, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, him that cometh to me. I said a moment ago, it's not because of some decision we make. It's good if we have that conviction in our heart, it's good for us to confess our sins. It's good for us to confess that Jesus is the Christ. Okay? But that's not what makes us one of his children, right? Okay, we know that. All right. So he says, and him that cometh to me, there will be those that will come to him. Now, come to him in regeneration. But we also, in our experience, when we feel that conviction, you know, like in Matthew 11:28, when he says, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden. If we feel conviction over our sins, well, then who else can we go to? So he says, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You know, let me, I'm missing something there. Matthew 11:28. Okay, well, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. If we feel that burden of our sins, then there's a rest that he will give us in coming to him, responding to the drawing, okay, of the Father. That's a given rest. But then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest. That's a found rest. It's found after you take that yoke upon you and learn of him. There's more rest to be found. Not that that has anything to do with your eternal salvation, but it sure has something to do with your salvation here in this life, doesn't it? And the peace and the rest that we find here and now after he has drawn us unto him. So, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise. And I read to you down through the end of Romans chapter 8, no wise. Okay? And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So not only is it true that nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us eternally for the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Okay? He went through that long list of things and then said, nor any other creature. Nothing can separate us, but he's not going to cast us out. All right? Now, we can go astray from the fellowship that we have in him, but that relationship is set. And we're safe in the Lord Jesus Christ. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's comforting. And that's not an isolated passage. Those truths are taught to us throughout the scriptures. The safety, the security, the assurance we have, having been drawn to the Father, being given spiritual life. Let me grab one more real quickly. In closing, John 17, this high priestly prayer, you're familiar with that, in the Garden of Gethsemane. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven, said, Father, the hour is come. That's what he came to do. The hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh. He was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. You know, he had said, no man taketh my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. But he was delivered by the determinate counsel. It was what God purposed of how he would be given over to be crucified. So as thou hast given him power over all flesh, he had the power, but he submitted to the will of the Father, to the will of the Father. So thou hast given him power of all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. There's that same people again. That same number of people. And when you go through the scriptures and you find what God has done for his people, it's those same people. An innumerable host to us, but known individually by the Father. He knows you. He knows you far better than you know you. Bless your hearts. We rejoice that he has blessed us to know him. And that's the next verse, isn't it? John 17. I stopped too soon. Mike quoted it. And this is life eternal. Verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. He knows us, and he blesses us. When he blesses us with his Spirit, we're blessed to know him. Now that's really all you need. I mean, that's the only evidence we need to give us that assurance of our salvation. If we're blessed to know him, to love him, it only comes by his Spirit in us. And if his Spirit's in us, we are one of his. Heaven will be our home. And his help is available to us whenever we call. I'm not saying you can avoid all the troubles and heartaches and trials of this life. No, that's not the case. But what I am saying is you always have help in the Lord. I can rest in that, can't you? All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's comforting to me. May God bless you is our prayer.